We're coming to the end of our section on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians as we finish off chapter 14. So if you'll all turn with me there to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we'll be looking at verses 26 to 40. And if it helps, there'll be a little outline of the sermon on the insert inside your service sheet. And while we find that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you speak through your word. Lord, we thank you that as we'll be looking at tonight, the way that your word speaks authoritatively, the way that you've recorded through the words of the apostles and prophets, through all the ages, you have revealed your character to us. Lord, thank you so much that we can meet here to learn from your word and to be encouraged and built up. Lord, we just pray that we would go from here using your word to build one another up. And that would give us great joy and increasingly make us more and more like Christ your Son. Amen. Let me read from verse 26 then. Paul says, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, then let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only one it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things that I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order." Well, I thought I'd just start tonight by playing a little bit of a guessing game where audience participation is encouraged. So guess what this is. It happens once a week. It happens at the same time every week. It lasts for roughly an hour. It involves people gathered together, people of all different ages and stages. They have different gifts and talents that are all important to contribute. There is no music. There is music, I mean. Someone leads from the front. Any ideas? Well, I was hoping someone would say church. No, it's not a church service. It's, in fact, a school orchestra practice. I don't know whether any of you were ever in school orchestras, but if you've ever seen a professional orchestra practicing, you'll know that it's nothing like a school orchestra practice. Tuning up is probably the best part in a school orchestra practice, because at least then everyone gets one note right. After that, you then all launch into the piece, and there's all kind of pandemonium ensues. Some people have clearly not practiced everything, and they come with nothing to contribute. Others play all the time, even if they're meant to just rest. Some people play forte when they're only meant to play piano. Others just play faster than others just to show off because they can. There's complete disregard for order as people ignore the sheet music and at times just ignore the conductor. It's absolutely pandemonium. I mean, who wouldn't want to hear the kettle drums played all the time? Everyone likes a bit of timpani. Well, I mean, maybe it wasn't quite that bad, but you could be forgiven for thinking that I was talking about the Corinthian church, because Paul has already gone and compared the uninterpreted speaking in tongues to this screeching of instruments. So it makes sense that their meetings actually would have sounded something like a school orchestra practice. A cacophony of noise with lots of people all talking at once, all eager to be heard over each other. So while lots of people are speaking in tongues, what we saw last week is that there was no one to interpret them. So no one has a clue what anyone's saying. While some people are prophesying, people just take their word for it, not even thinking to check whether it fits with the apostolic truth, with God's word. Instead of peace for a gospel goal, what we have is confusion. Instead of order under the authority of the apostles and the elders, it's just loudest voice wins. Because as we saw back in chapter 13, the love has dropped out of their hearts, as it were, and dragged with it any semblance, any desire to build others up. So now Paul closes this section on spiritual gifts, really directly telling them head on, they need to build one another up. That's what their meetings are for, to build one another up, reflecting God's peace and respecting his order. Those are our 2 points, as you'll see on the handout. So first of all, build one another up, reflecting God's peace. In verse 26, you'll see that Paul reminds us of the point that he's been making all through this section, that believers should use their gifts of speech to build up the church. We saw in chapter 13 how true spirituality revolves around this Christ-like love for one another that should be overflowing with the desire, with the priority to build others up. That work of edifying, strengthening, encouraging fellow believers to Christian maturity. And now we see here that building up in love should not only govern what we say, but how we use our speech when we gather. And it's important to note here that Paul isn't giving an order of service, as it were, as he goes through describing what the Corinthians are to be doing. Rather, he's speaking to correct their bad practices that they've got a hold of. But while he does so, he lays down some really important principles for us that we should take to mind, because it helps us to ensure that the church gathering rightly reflects God's love and puts as we put his priorities into practice. So one thing we can just notice from the start, I think this is quite challenging, is that the Corinthians seem to all come together ready to contribute. Notice in verse 26, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Now, granted, we already saw that the way they used these gifts often was in a very selfish way, and one that resulted in mayhem. That's why he tells them, let all things be done for building up. However, while the Corinthian problem was one of chaotic contribution, I can't help but wonder that maybe the danger that we might have is not always being willing to contribute enough. Something to think about, I think. And it's been helpful for me thinking about this passage to think of that word edification, not just something that we take from services, but something that we bring. Edification is something we both bring and take from our Sunday gatherings. And from all our meetings, actually, all the times we meet together as Christians. Now, we may not be all hymn writers. I doubt all the Corinthians were, even then when Paul says each one has a hymn. But as we saw in our reading in Colossians, we're to be singing God's truths one to another. We're to follow Paul's instructions there of teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That would be of great benefit in building one another up. I was also reading part of William Wilberforce's biography, I forgot who it was by, recently. And one thing that struck me was his great desire to be edifying others. You know, he used to make lists of his friends and write some notes next to them so that he could, to help him remember what their interests were and whether they were saved or not, so that when he met them, he could already have in mind how he could encourage them in their faith as a Christian, or be pointing them towards Christ for maybe the first time if they weren't. I think that's a great challenge. And we may not all be note takers or note makers, as it were. But as we saw in chapter 12, the church is a body with many members with many different gifts. No member is superior, no member is inferior, with nothing to contribute. And if the church is a body, then we should all be using our gifts on the Sunday. The Sunday gathering should, I don't know, you could call it the whole body workout of the church. I looked up, apparently boxing is the sport that uses the body to its fullest capacity in mind and physical and everything. So maybe you could think of Sunday as the boxing workout for the church, where everyone is being used to the greatest capacity, to that single goal of building the church up. Now, coming along to listen to a sermon then shouldn't just be something we do passively and that we just leave as soon as we can possible and not talking to anyone. That would be as if we just leave the church with a dead leg Rather, coming to contribute, coming to invest in others will be like pumping oxygen into the heart, revitalizing and building one another up. That's the kind of service that wouldn't be a chore. It's not so much then that we must build one another up, but we can build one another up. That's what we've been seeing all these past few chapters. The reason these are gifts of the Spirit is that God, by His Spirit, is and has equipped us, has given us His Spirit so that we can all gather and share the things that God has given us. We can gather to build one another up in this way. And so in light of all the things that God has graciously given us, it's worth thinking about how we can contribute well. And that's what Paul then comes on to. In verse 27, he's clear that when believers gather, contribution shouldn't lead to chaos. And so he sets a few guidelines. If we take a look, speaking in tongues, we noticed last week, the week before, was we defined it as the speaking to God primarily of languages that most probably weren't human, were most probably human languages, as we see in Acts 2. And that was speech that both the listener and the speaker couldn't understand without interpretation. And Paul makes concession for this here. You can see in verse 27, there will be some speaking tongues going on. But he's encouraging the Corinthians to use it in moderation because it is secondary to other gifts, such as prophecy, for building the church up. That's why he limits the contributions to only two or three people, and each in turn. Otherwise, the church cannot be built up. Prophecy, on the other hand, as he goes on to, also needs to be done in an orderly way. And we saw last week that prophecy involves speaking of God's revealed word to one another in a way that believers are then built up and the unbelievers are saved. But this shouldn't happen with confusion. Again, two or three people are to be speaking, one at a time, and then prophecy is to be weighed, as we'll see in our second point. Now, this isn't because Paul thinks that some people don't have anything to share. That would be to go against everything he said. But rather, sometimes love demands that some of us stay quiet. Some of us don't resist using our gifts for the maximum edification of others by those who are speaking. So that's why he then says in verse 31 that only a few people are to speak. Why? So that more people may learn and be encouraged, i.e. that the church may be built up in peace. And the reason the Corinthians were to strive for peace, verse 33 tells us, for God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. The reason lies in the nature, in the character of God. Peace is something that has eternally existed between relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that triune God that Paul was mentioning just earlier on. Peace is the thing that God has revealed to us in creation, in that single-minded act of creation, making humanity in His image and making everything else in this world. But it's a peace that we have broken, instead choosing the chaos of self-rule and breaking a relationship between God and man and fracturing the relationship between one another. It's a peace that Christ brings between God and man through His death on the cross, and a peace that He promises to bring when He returns. And just as He calmed the storm with words, "Peace, be still," so we can have confidence that when He returns, He will reestablish the new creation in peace, in rest. It's a peace that the church longs for then, and the church should reflect God's character of peace. It should be communicating to the world the greatness of our triune God. But a church won't be doing that if it's just in confusion, will it? Everyone will be looking to their own needs, not seeking to build one another up. Well, people are going to look at the church and they're going to think that everyone's selfish. And then what's that going to say about God? I mean, to use our orchestra illustration, if all the musicians are playing their own thing in confusion, the listeners are going to hear only chaos and they're going to think the composer's a crackpot. But if the musicians play the sheet music, then the composer's true voice will be heard. How much more then should a church be at peace so that the voice of our God be rightly seen and heard? I think that's something for us all to consider then whenever we meet together, is how can I build others up such that As I build others up, the church reflects God's peace. How can the way I build others up reflect our God of peace? As we've seen, that will mean that some of us will need to exercise self-control and unity of mind when it comes to using or not using our gifts. Imagine if in September, 20 students all came along and they're eager to serve by playing piano. Actually, let's mix it up. They're eager to serve all playing saxophone. But they all want to serve. They all want to play every Sunday and they all want to play at once. I mean, they wouldn't be able to do that. That would just be chaos, wouldn't it? But similarly, likewise, when Paul wants all to prophesy, everyone won't be able to do that in the normal structure of a Sunday service or whatever of the church gathering. And so love will demand that some remain silent while others speak so that all can be built up in the greatest way. As we've discussed, that should also mean that we should all be seeking to prophesy to one another throughout the week. We already mentioned how in times of tea and coffee or having tea during the week, whenever we meet up, we should be seeking to use our words to build one another up. But it is important, as we see here, as Paul talks about the structured gathering, that we do make structured opportunities for to share God's word with one another as well. That should be happening, hopefully, when we meet at life groups every week. There's an opportunity for us to speak the word of God one to another in public. The Q&A later on will be a chance for that. As we said, the testimonies, like we heard this morning, it was wonderful to hear Samuel say all the ways in which God has worked in his life. It's fantastic. And when people share encouragements with one another, when we get chances to hear about God's work in people's lives from the front, that's an amazing opportunity to hear people prophesy, as we saw in that structured gathering. And when we have Q&A later, Hamish and Paul will weigh and respond to what is said so that to help us to think about it together. And that brings us then to how the church is not only to be directed by God in how they speak, but also how they listen. In particular, the church is to respect God's order of authority as they weigh people's words and rest on God's word. We're on to our second point then. Build one another up, respecting God's order, weighing people's words. While a peaceful meeting means that at any time most people won't be speaking, that doesn't mean the listeners are in any way left off the hook. They too have a responsibility in building up the church by weighing people's words, as we see in verse 29. The Corinthians, like us, would have been well acquainted with depictions of Lady Justice standing there, the statue. You might have seen her with a sword on one hand and holding a weighing scales out in front. You'll see she's on the top of the Old Bailey and various other courthouses. And so that image of weighing, they would have known what that meant. And Paul wants to encourage them, likewise, to be judicial and to think and to weigh what people say, weigh it as if it's the testimony of a witness, to determine whether it accords with God's truth, whether it is true or false. And again, Paul has reminded the Corinthians that of the importance that it's God's word that they hear. They need to weigh what people say to see if it is God's word, because it is only the gospel truth, only God's word that brings spiritual maturity and brings salvation. So like an F1 team needs to be careful to only have the right fuel going into the engine so that it can perform at its best. So the church should be working together to make sure that only God's word is what we have coming into our hearts. To be corporately guarding one another in that way, but for ourselves, making sure that it's only God's word. Because it's only God's word that builds up the church. All individuals then have a responsibility to weigh what they hear. Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians how he encourages the believers, do not despise prophecy, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. And he also very encouragingly says that we're all equipped to do that act of weighing. Earlier on in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that we all have God's Spirit. We have God's Spirit so that we can identify, we can see the true gospel, and we can weigh and know what is true and what is false. And that weighing is something that we should all be doing when we listen. We should be listening to sermons with our Bibles open, being Berean in that way. Those are the people in Acts 17 when Paul went and shared the gospel with them. They tested the scriptures to see if what he said was true. That should be the case when we read Christian books or commentaries. In fact, anything that claims to be explaining God's word or speaking God's word, we should be weighing it. And some of you might watch or listen to sermons online, and that's a great thing. We need to, again, be careful in what we listen to and weigh what we hear. And it's a great thing to talk to Christian friends about that kind of thing, to weigh together, because we have a responsibility to one another to help guard each other, to hear the correct things, to hear only God's truth. And we have a duty. We have a duty not to be leaving people to be in isolation in that, but to help one another, to build one another up in that way. And Paul doesn't give any criteria specifically here for weighing up what a prophet says. But from the whole letter, there are a few things that we can say. A few things, few points we might consider. First of all, does what is said accord with the apostolic gospel that the Corinthians heard? You know, that gospel of Christ crucified and risen from the dead, the gospel that we have heard. Actually, we'll see next week. It's that message that bookends the whole of the letter to the Corinthians, that it's so important. Another thing might be, does it accord with the Old Testament, the scriptures that we see that are properly interpreted in Christ? That's enough in many ways, but you could add on other things that we've just been seeing in this past section. Does it promote sacrificial love like we saw in chapter 13? Does it build up the church, edifying believer and sharing the gospel, reaching out to unbeliever? Does it encourage us individually, corporately, to a Christ-like, cross-shaped life? It's encouraging to hear so many conversations that do talk about the gospel as over tea and coffee afterwards, in homes over lunch. And this is an excellent opportunity for us to be not only prophesying and speaking God's word to one another, but also be weighing what is said and discussing what we've heard in sermons and heard during the week. I'd encourage you to be taking advantage of all these opportunities. You see, God's church is built on a careful diet of his word. And it's the authority of his word that we should be, as a church, looking to and resting on as we seek to build one another up. Back in chapter 3, Paul talks about laying a foundation for the church. That the foundation he talks about in Ephesians is built on the apostles and the Old Testament prophets. And now here in verse 37, he kind of gives us the reason. He says, because the things that I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. In other words, to build on God's word is to build on the words of the apostles, like the apostle Paul, because the word that Paul speaks is God's word. But specifically here, Paul is saying that they need to recognize and submit to his teaching, even if they don't like it. Now, not much has really changed in the past 2,000 years, because there are plenty of people who still don't like what Paul says. It's very easy. You might have heard people say, well, you know, I like what Jesus says here, but I don't really like what Paul says, and somehow ranking them in authority or in what they like and don't like. But verse 38, you can see that Paul says that to not recognize his authority from God will be a sign that we're not part of his people, because we aren't building on God's word. Scripture then should always sit on one side of the scales as we weigh what we hear. But you'll all know that that can be a hard thing to do. And however, in a church that God has ordered with many different gifts, as we've seen, that God has graciously given, verse 32 suggests that that structured weighing of prophecy in public isn't something that we're all to be vocally taking part in. Verse 32, if I just read it, it says that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So that suggests that those who are most immersed in God's word, it's for them to be taking the main role in weighing what is said in the gatherings. Now, we don't quite know what the structure of the church in Corinth was at the time that Paul was writing, but it's clear that by the time Paul gets on to writing letters to Timothy and Titus, that a clear role of testing and guarding God's word that has been given to the established elders of the church. So in Titus 1 verse 9, he describes the elder as one who must hold firm to the trustworthy word that is taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. It would be strange, don't you think, if when, after someone had prophesied, then someone else came and stood and was interpreting what was said or weighing what was said, and the church elders just stood to the side. That would be quite strange. So it makes sense that that is the role now. It's the elders who have the role, the chief role of weighing what is said. That's why, as we saw in our first point, in our structured opportunities for prophecy, like life groups or testimonies or the Q&A later, it's the elders who have the responsibility and the care of weighing what is said. And so when they are the ones who also train the Bible study leaders, who go over testimonies with people, who go over sermons, over non-elders like myself, to make sure that what is being said accords with God's word. That's a really encouraging thing, I think, to know that God has put in place people to help guard the teaching of his word so that we can be built up. And that context really helps to make better sense of what Paul says in verses 33 to 35, when he says that women should keep silent in churches. He can't be saying here that women are to just keep silent whenever the church gathers, because that would be to go completely against what he said back in chapter 11, verse 5, when he describes women prophesying and praying. Rather, I think it's most likely that he's referring to women refraining from that practice of weighing prophecy in that formal gathering, the thing that we've already seen that should the elders of the church should be doing. That isn't a role that they have been given in building up the church. Rather, we see in verses 33 to 36 that this is a practice that actually the Corinthians are differing from all the other churches in. So Paul says this is the practice of all the churches. So the Corinthians shouldn't think that they're exempt for some reason. We've already seen that they thought themselves were pretty high and mighty. They were puffed up and they thought they were the absolute best of what people could be. Paul even mockingly says, oh, you're even better than us apostles. But he says that's not the case. The other churches don't practice this, so don't think that you should. Don't think that you're exempt. And I don't think this is just the case for not allowing women to prophesy. This is for all the things he's been saying about spiritual gifts. But it also is worth noting that Paul isn't then saying that verse 34 is dealing with some cultural problem of women who are noisy in Corinth, as you might have heard. Paul is rather appealing to something that is bigger. You notice he talks about the law at the end of verse 34. And the law he refers to as his backing for why this is important. That's the creation order in Genesis 2, where God establishes an order of headship. And that's reflected in verse 35 when he says women are to ask their husbands if there's anything they desire to learn. So for all of us, we do. We look to the authority of the elders in the church. And it would be shameful to go against the order that God has given in creation, that God has set in place, because it's that order that is there for the maximum benefit of his church. Paul then comes to the end, and we'll see this when Paul summarizes in verse 39 and 40 that God has graciously given the church spiritual gifts. And they should especially desire the gifts that build up the church. These are the ones that should be used in peace, in decency, without chaos, respecting the order and authority that God has put in place with Scripture as the foundation to help feed and build the church. It's worth noting that churches will differ in how they structure the church and how they structure the leadership. And that's worth thinking about. But one thing that should remain unchanged is the primacy of God's word as our authority and our foundation. As Paul says back in chapter 3, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You see, the church rests on Christ. The church belongs to Christ. As we see in Revelation, the end of Revelation, the church is the bride of Christ, is being built into a holy dwelling place for God to live in. As we close, it's worth remembering Christ's promise then, as we opened our service with, when he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, the privilege of the believer is to build alongside our Savior. to become the tools in the hands of the master mason, as it were, while he fashions and shapes the block of each believer so that the church might be built up into the image of its creator. And at the end of chapter 15, Paul writes, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." That's our encouragement to build, an encouragement because the church belongs to Christ, and he has, and he is, and he will build up the church to completion on the day of his return. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the certainty of your promises, that even now we can look back. We can look back the past 2,000 years to see the way that you have been faithfully building your church by your word. And Lord, we know that it is nothing but your word, nothing but your gospel truth that has been opening up people's hearts, bringing new life, and adding stones to the dwelling place of God. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a God of power and might who is unswerving in his mission to build this church. And Lord, we pray that we would, in every way we can, be part of that work and serve towards that end. Lord, by your Spirit, please fill us and equip us and give us hearts of love to use the gifts that you've given us to that end of building one another up. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.